This particular chapter opens with one of the most familiar verses of Scripture. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, and neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. And the chapter 59 really stands in contrast to what goes before and what comes after. If you look in Isaiah chapter 58 and the verse 1, it says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sin." And there was this great cry then concerning the people's terrible sinfulness. That was a sinfulness that was exposed. And then in chapter 60 and the verse 1, in great contrast, it says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." And so then we come in chapter 60 to see the glory of the Lord, in chapter 58, man's sinfulness, in chapter 60, the Lord's great glory. And as we think of this great contrast then, surely the question must be asked as Isaiah looked over the people, why is it that so many remain in their sin? And Isaiah, he emphasizes that it is not because of some failure on the Lord's part. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. The fact that men still lie in their sin is in no account on any weakness with the Lord. The Lord's strength in no way has been diminished. If man is cut off and cast into a lost eternity, in no way was it because the Lord was unable or unwilling to save. But rather, the reason for the destruction of that sinner is on account of his stubbornness and his refusal to confess his sin and come before the Lord. And so in Isaiah chapter 59, there's a very solemn description of the sinfulness of the people. As we read down through these words, it must always be remembered that we have a very adequate description of ourselves. In the verse 2 it says, "Your iniquities are separated between you and your God." In the verse 3, "Your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue have muttered perverseness." And the great preacher Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "If you do not accept this description of yourself apart from the cross, there is no need to argue about it. You are just not a Christian." If we deny the awfulness of our sin, and remember, of course, the Lord has put away our sin, but if we deny that we have not sinned before the Lord, then Martin Lloyd-Jones says it is simple. We have never yet come then and known the Lord. Oftentimes when we read words like we have here in Isaiah chapter 59, there will be those that will say, "I can identify someone else in that particular passage of Scripture. I can see the sin of some other particular person." And really then they are no different than the Pharisee. Remember how he came to pray? So he claimed. But really it was only to parade his own religious works before the Lord. He preached to the Lord a message about his own supposed greatness. If Christ had not saved us, if Christ had not put his blood upon us, these words in Isaiah chapter 59 would be exactly how the Lord would see us today. And in the verse 7, in the words of these particular verses are used by the Apostle Paul over in Romans 3. It says there in the verse 7, "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood." In the verse 8, "The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings." And over in Romans chapter 3, there are four great nun statements. Sometimes they refer to the four black nuns. "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God, none that doeth good." And the words of this particular chapter are drawn in support of those great nun statements. And not one of us can argue with the great conclusion of the prophet here, that all indeed have sinned and come short of the Lord's great glory. And while it is true that many may seek to argue with that conclusion today, there's coming a time when they will no longer argue. And there is coming a time when they will no longer debate. And for in Romans 3 verse 19 it says, every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And so then on the day of judgment, every word of opposition that has been spoken against these great conclusions in Isaiah 59, those words will be silenced, and all the world, the unbelieving world, will be guilty before God. As Isaiah speaks here of the iniquity of the people, he draws two different illustrations from nature. In the verse 5, he speaks of the cockatrice's egg, and then the spider's web. Now, the cockatrice apparently is another name for the basilisk. Some view the cockatrice and the basilisk to be a mythical reptile hatched by a serpent from a cock's egg. Sometimes whenever the translators were coming to words like what we have here, there was great difficulty in identifying what the particular creature was that was being spoken of. And so then there were times when they felt that there were actually mythical creatures, at least regarded just to be mythical. They may actually be animals that once existed are now extinct. And the translators felt that these animals best described what was in mind. And apparently the word that's used here for this particular creature brings out the idea of hissing. It brings out the idea of thrusting out the tongue. And it brings out this idea of the pernicious deeds of the ungodly. It brings out this idea of how they've sought to hatch wicked plans. But anyone that is involved in those plans will find they'll be to their destruction. The hatching out of the egg. Remember how both John the Baptist and the Saviour referred to the Pharisees as a generation of vipers. And they may well have been alluding to this particular passage, how they were overcome by sin, and while they denied it before the Lord, they had this pretense of being godly, but the wickedness in their thoughts was only merely adding wrath to wrath. But Isaiah then takes the picture of the spider's web. He introduces it in verse 5 and continues it then in the verse 6. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Sometimes we use the expression today, weaving a web of deception. And I believe that this is the reference here in these particular words. And the web of deception, it was actually a web of self-deception. And the people that were being deceived were those that were seeking to weave the web. And they were seeking to wrap themselves, as it were, in their lies. And these lies were concerning their guilt before God. And they thought if they could only wrap various things around themselves, that then their sin would be put from God's view. Tonight then I want to look at the subject of pending upon a spider's web, the sinner's folly. I want to say first of all, the sinner's folly is shown in the formation of the web. And for the web appears from within. The spider's web is not made from materials that the spider gathers together and then spins to make a web. That's not how a web is produced. But the web in its entirety, it comes from within the spider. And as we apply that to this particular case that is before us, having recognized his sin, the sinner then seeks to hide his sin from the view of God, and those efforts to try to cover up his own sin, those efforts arise from within. They arise because that man, that woman, that young person already possesses a sinful heart. And the outworking of that sinful heart is this continued endeavor then to cover over his sin. Now you think of those words concerning the Lord before Noah was commanded to build the ark. In Genesis 6 verse 5, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, those words are the very first reference to the heart of man in the Word of God. And the very first time that we read of the heart of man, it speaks of how deceitful it is. It speaks of how wicked works arise from that sinful heart, And that being true, then man is completely unable to work up any spiritual good from his own heart. For his heart indeed is deceitful and desperately wicked. Now you think of the professed atheist in Psalm 14 verse 1. It says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, and there is none that doeth good." Where does the web of the atheist arise from? It arises from his own heart. And having that deep awareness of the existence of one that is greater than he, having an awareness of his sin before one that is greater than he, the professed atheist, from the wickedness of his own heart, will seek to wrap himself in a web. And that web is this claim, there is no God. And he thinks that by wrapping himself in that claim, that somehow he can conceal himself from that one that is greater than he. But it's merely a web of self-deception. Now you think of the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12. Remember how his land brought forth plentifully? He had a bumper harvest. And in Luke 12 verse 17 it says, he thought within himself. That was his first mistake. As he contemplated his success as he viewed it, he began to think within himself. He contemplated within his own sinful heart. And thereby all the plans of that man, they merely were the weaving of a web of self-deception. He had no consideration of the fact that he would stand before his Maker and before his Judge. I want to see here also concerning the formation of this web that it appears beautiful. And none of us like to have spiders' webs in our homes or cobwebs. Some people are more concerned about the creature that made the web than the web itself. But if you were to go outside and look at a spider's web and study it, it certainly is a very beautiful formation. And you look at that spider's web, it must be a wonder that it did come from within the spider itself. It's a wonder how this little creature could spin the silk and make something so beautiful. But as we think of this, as the sinner spins his web, as he looks upon it, he may indeed consider that this web is beautiful. In the sight of the Lord it's not. But in the eyes of the sinner, he considers himself to have accomplished something which he is well pleased with. Is it not true that there are many who weave the web of religious faithfulness? Across our province, there are many religious people. And this day they have met in God's house. They have thought that that was what nice people do. And they have gone to a place of worship. They have said nice things about the service. They have talked about people in the developing world. They have talked about everything being so nice, and yet they have known absolutely nothing of God's great salvation. And as they look at themselves then, they are weaving this web of religious self-deception to them. It looks so beautiful. There are those who weave the web of a moral lifestyle. And they think if they are honest before their wives, if they live a moral life, if they tell the truth, if they tell their taxes, if they try to do no one any harm, that will somehow cover over their other deeds. There are those who weave the web of charitable deeds. Isn't it a tragic thing that there are some, and they think if they give some hours in the week to work for some charity, that somehow will put their sin from God's view? But even what they may consider to be good works remain an abomination in God's sight. Notice what it says there in the verse 6. It says, "Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works." Now the word works there includes their good works. And if we read the rest of the verse in that light, their good works are works of iniquity. The act of violence is in their hand. You see, when the sinner tries to wrap himself in his good works, he is only adding to his guilt before Almighty God. Rather than covering their sin, the record of their sin has been expanded. One of the results concerning the formation of this web that appears after hard labor. In Proverbs chapter 30 and the verse 28 it says, "The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in a king's palaces." And in that particular chapter of the book of Proverbs, it speaks of the diligence of a number of different parts of the Lord's creation. And in that verse that I read, verse 28, it speaks of the diligence of the work of the spider. And so the spider then, to form that web, it does indeed require a great diligence. And you can go home and read in an encyclopedia as to how the spider will form that web, forming the base and then working from it. It certainly requires great skill. And as we think then of this fact that the sinner is weaving a web of self-deception, he may put a lot of effort into it. He may labor hard. He may put much confidence in the flesh, and yet it remains only a web. The spider forms a web because of poor eyesight. The very reason why the spider forms a web, or one of the reasons, is because it is not really able to see the other insects that come before it. And so then the spider will try to trap the insect in the web, and even when the insect is caught, the spider doesn't see it. It's alerted to the fact that it's there by the vibration of the web. And the very reason then why the sinner tries to cover over his sin and put it from God's view is because he is blind to his spiritual need. And his eyes having been dimmed to that need, he thinks that he can cover his sin then and put it from the Lord's view. And the sinner's folly is shown in the formation of the web. I want to see then also that the sinner's folly is shown in the futility of the web. For the plan of these men that are in view here in Isaiah 59, it was that their web would be a covering. Notice what it says in the words of our text in the verse 6, "Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works." And the implication very clearly is that they hoped that their webs would become clothing. And they hoped that their webs would cover their sin from the Lord's view. You imagine going outside and seeing a spider's web and trying very carefully to remove that web from the fence or wherever it might be, and then trying to wrap it around yourself and wear it as a cardigan. It sounds absolutely ludicrous. Surely it is absolute folly. And yet if you're trying to put your sins from God's view, that's exactly what you're trying to do. You're trying to wear a spider's web as a piece of clothing. And being so ludicrous then, that web, it will quickly fall apart. I want to notice that such efforts are futile because the web is flimsy. Now you think of the spider having this web. Imagine if the spider thought that by hiding behind the web that it would put him from view. Imagine if the spider knew that there was a bird looking for him, and he thought, if I could only hide behind the web then I'll no longer be seen. It would be absolute nonsense, because the web can be seen through. The web does not cover over the spider or whatever is behind it. And so the sinner then has a terrible record of sin before a holy God. He is guilty before him. If you look in Isaiah 59 and the verse 12, "Our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. And for our transgressions are with us, as for our iniquities, we know them." And here then the sinner is spoken of as having his sin ever before the Lord's view. Every sin of the guilty is recorded in God's book. And the sinner then stands as one that cannot cover over the sin that he has committed. And all those kind deeds, all those religious deeds, they cannot cover over his sin, but the Lord sees, as it were, through that web. In Hebrews 4 verse 13 it says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And dear sinner, The Lord indeed sees all. Everything is naked and uncovered before Him. And as you search your heart then tonight, as you see the awfulness of your sin before a holy God, why do you continue to seek to weave that web of self-deception? And surely this web is also flimsy because it is easily blown away. And you think of the spider as it weaves that web. And within a short time, if the wind begins to blow, the web is gone. And so then the sinner may put much effort into seeking to cover over his sin, but in a moment is swept away. In Job chapter 8 and verse 14 it says, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web. He shall lean upon his house, but it shall not stand. He shall hold it fast, but it shall not endure. If you're depending upon something other than the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just like depending on the spider's web, blown away in a moment. I want to notice then also concerning this web that it will be beyond repair. When the web of the spider is blown away, the spider doesn't go after it and seek to form from it a fresh web. But when it's gone, it is gone forever. And when the Lord then uncovers the covering that the sinner will try to wrap himself in, when that sinner is exposed before Almighty God, he will never be even enabled to try to wrap himself in the web. And as we see the web then of the sinner, it certainly is completely inappropriate. He is not able to cover himself. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. And as we think of this pretense, this great desire to find a covering, it surely reminds us that in the Word of God, that word cover is often used to bring to your attention the idea of atonement. And really what the sinner then is trying to do when he tries to cover over his sin, he is trying to make atonement for his sin. He is trying to put his sin from God's view. But the only atonement that the Word of God knows is atonement through the blood. In Leviticus 17 verse 11 it says, "It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." In Proverbs 28 verse 13 it says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." And that is the one that tries to cover over his own sin. But it says then in Psalm 32 verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, who is found an atonement, whose sins are now covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." And in the Old Testament worship, and there was a very clear picture of the necessity of the atonement. Once a year in the great day of atonement, the high priest would enter into the holiest of all with the blood of the sacrificial animal. And as he went into the holiest of all, he could see there the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant contained the tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments. And therefore the Ark of the Covenant spoke very clearly of man's guilt before God, and that all have broken that law of God, all stand as guilty. And the high priest then, as he went in to the holy place, he could see that testimony of the sinfulness of his people. But he brought then the blood, and he sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, and it was a great picture of how is the Lord now looked then upon the Ark of the Covenant. Rather than seeing the testimony of a broken law, he saw instead the testimony of the blood of atonement. And as the Lord saw the blood upon the mercy seat, the sin of his people was put from view. And there was and is a great picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tonight, if you know not the Lord, your sin is demonstrated in those tablets of stone, testifying of your guilt before the Lord. And if your sin is to be put from God's view, the blood must be applied to your heart.
And instead of the Lord then seeing that record of your sin as he now does, he will gaze upon the blood of the atonement. If you look over in Isaiah chapter 61, Isaiah 61 and the verse 10, it says there, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." And there Isaiah, he could say, "I had no righteousness of my own. My sin was ever before the Lord's view, but the Lord hath now clothed me. I am no longer seeking to clothe myself in a spider's web. It was far too inadequate. But the Lord has covered me in the garment of his righteousness, of his absolute perfection." Remember how in Matthew chapter 22 we have there the parable of the marriage feast. And remember how as the invitation was sent, and many came into the feast, but there came one who was not wearing the wedding garment. And despite the fact that the wedding garments had been provided by the host, there was one man who thought he could come his own way. You can imagine that man as he was making his way to the feast. And perhaps he was saying to himself, "No one will dictate to me how I will come to this feast." And he had this determination to come as he pleased. But it speaks then of how as he was there, the king came in. Matthew 22 verse 12, he said unto him, "Friend, how came thou in thither, not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And that man may have had many arguments before. He may have had great ideas of what he was going to say to the king. But as he stood before him, he had no answer. He stood as a man, as it were, that was clothed in the spider's web. And that great parable, it speaks of how at the glory then, God's people will be presented in heaven, wearing the beautiful garments of Jesus Christ. But those that are not clothed, those that remain naked before the Lord, will be cast out into the lake of fire, will be cast out forever from the Lord's view, having come before the bride, but not prepared. I wonder tonight, where do you stand before him? Are you still trying to cover over your own sin? If you do it, you'll not prosper. And may you turn tonight to Christ and be clothed in his beautiful garment. May you even come and receive him as your Savior. Amen. Well, turn in closing, please, to the words of the hymn 280. The 280, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself and thee, let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed, they have sinned the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power." We'll stand together as we sing the verse 1 and the verse 5 in closing. The verse 1 and the verse 5 in closing.
Thank you.
Father, we do thank Thee tonight that we who know Thee as Savior have indeed been covered by the precious blood of Christ. Lord, we pray for those here that still stand in the nakedness of their sin. Oh, Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst even take a mighty dealing with them tonight. Oh, we pray that in Thy mercy that Thou wouldst bring them to the cross on this very night of their sin. We would put from Thy view. We pray to be with us as we part one from the other, and bring us to our homes in safety, and be with us through this week that lies before us. Help us to have that good testimony before men. And we pray that the blessing of the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would rest, remain, and abide upon us until our Savior comes or calls.